Amen. Good morning, City Well. I am Crystal, pastor here, and it is good to see you all on this first Sunday of Lent. Just in case we all weren't raised commemorating and celebrating this season before Easter, Lent is the season of 40 days, not counting Sundays, which begins on Ash Wednesday, which was this Wednesday, February 26th, and ends on Holy Saturday. It is a time of preparation for celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We are invited in this season into a time of self-examination, confession and repentance, prayer, fasting, self-denial, and reading and meditating on God's word. We will enter in this season knowing that when we come out, we will some way be resurrected with our Lord. The readings for this morning are from the book of Genesis. Hear these words of the Lord, starting at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Also, Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made lawn cloths for themselves. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and to see what God says. Lord, allow your people to have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive what you are yet saying to your church. Allow me to preach your word and only your word. In Jesus' name. And let the church say amen. Amen. Amen and amen. So if you have spent any amount of time around children, probably about the age of 3 to, well, I don't know, I'm right now at 8, so maybe till 9 or 10, they like to ask questions, y'all. All day, every day. And I'm not a morning person. Before I've even had my cup of coffee, my son is in the car on the way to school, running it down. Why, what, how, all of the questions. And it's interesting, even when you get to master's level coursework at a place like Duke Divinity, we forget that questions are allowed. So a lot of times classmates would start, "Well, I'm asking this question. I hope this is not a stupid question." And it's like, that's what we're here to do, ask questions. And the professors would always say, "There is no stupid question." It's interesting because even our Lord Jesus likes to ask questions. In his book, Martin Copenhaver's book, Jesus is the Question, he documents that Jesus himself asked 307 questions in the Gospels. We see here that Jesus was a good rabbi, teacher, because questions elicit information. Obviously, he wants to know something. That's why he's asking a question. But questions also inspire people to discover something new and even to deconstruct what they thought they already knew. Questions persuade. You know, you can ask a question a certain way and lean the person toward the answer you want them to give. Good lawyers are able to do that. Questions stimulate deep thought, prompt reflection and self-examination, and we get to see our desires even by the way we answer the questions. And they're helpful for those who hear and observe the interaction of question and answer. Just some of the questions that are documented that Jesus asked. Listen to these. Jesus asked, and he's asking you today, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Do you see this woman? Do you see the women? What is your name? Where is your faith? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? What do you want me to do for you? How much bread do you have? One we talked about last week, Jesus asked us, who do people say I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? And Jesus even asks questions of our heavenly parent. My God, why have you forsaken me? In our text this morning, we see the Lord God engaging humankind, or Adam, in one of the first conversations between God and humankind. The Lord gives man a purpose and a mission, placing the man in Eden to till and keep it. This actually means to serve, to be a doula of, a slave of, and to protect, to be a servant to the creation, the garden, and to preserve it. Hear the words again. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. So purpose and mission, but also command, limitations, boundaries, around what was actually a lot of freedom. Many of us, again, with our evangelical backgrounds, have been told that this was the punishment for transgressing the boundaries, sin, and there's always a consequence. I do believe this is true, but I ask the question. If you go back to chapter 1, we see that some things were put in place, planting and reaping, seed and harvest. And what if the natural consequence of transgressing this boundary, of eating this fruit, was death? What if it wasn't just so much a punishment as it was the natural consequence of that fruit? This conversation, God to man. We don't see Adam speaking back. Cut to next scene. A serpent speaking to the woman. Where did they come from? Where did the woman come from? The serpent asked the woman, not Adam, did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God say? And we can stop right here and ask ourselves that question time and time again. What did God say? What does God say concerning the boundaries? What does God say concerning promise? What does God say about the way in which God relates to humanity, relates to you? What did God say? God had commanded the man, but Eve seems to know the command too, or kind of. Since she did not receive it directly, there had to be some conversation between her and Adam about it. But if you go back through, you see that she makes some additions of her own. I don't know where my sister got this whole situation about the middle of the garden, but apparently she had done some geographical work. And she also says, not only can you not eat it, but you can't even touch it. Again, not in the initial command. Questions. Did God say? Again, questions serve a good purpose. For here, if we look deeply, we have seen some of Eve's desire, some of her concerns. See, she exaggerated the command because she was concerned about death. And perhaps she knew she was vulnerable to temptations, to transgress. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I keep thinking, did the serpent actually lie? The spirit behind the letter, perhaps the reason for the command, for the limitation, for the restriction, is not initially given. But what is given, or what is implied, or what the serpent persuades Eve or wants to persuade Eve to believe is some defect in God's character. Can you actually trust God? Do you believe that God has your best intention at heart? Does God actually love you? God told you that thing because God is jealous. You will be like God. Getting to the motivation, the character, questioning even the goodness of God. We are being called into a time of reflection this Lenten season. Reflection, inventory, examination, asking questions. And although many of us I know have already decided we're going to give up chocolate for these days or some other little thing, and some of you are real good. Not only will you give up something, but you'll add something, I hope. I wonder what it would be like to take Ash Wednesday seriously. Whether you were here for the service or not, I imposed ashes on the foreheads of everyone and said, from dust you have come and to dust you shall return. And I hope before you go to you went to bed, because otherwise your pillow is going to be really messy. You washed those ashes off, but what would it look like to spiritually sit in the ashes? What has died? What needs to die or to cease? And what do we need to look with hope and expectation that will resurrect? Perhaps instead of already deciding what to give up this Lenten season, you will allow this Lenten season to be a time of deep questioning and evaluation and asking, what did God say? What is God saying to you? What is your purpose and your mission? Have you been questioning the very character of God? I always like action items. They help me. And as we question, what did God say? I am giving us a Genesis challenge. Go back to the beginning. Go back to where it started and ask questions and reflect. What did God say? And so if you read one chapter, Monday through Saturday, two chapters on Sunday, by Easter, you will have completed the book of Genesis. My hope is to tweet something, to put something on Facebook. That's my hope, y'all. I don't know, but I will commit to reading it every day along with you so that we can have something concrete and tactile to reflect on, even while God is allowing us to do some personal spiritual work. And as you do this personal spiritual work of reflecting and asking questions, I pray that you would always remember that as you do this for yourself, that you are also a part of a community of faith. So, to continue to meet in your wells, to have your conversations, to meet for coffee with siblings in Christ, to reflect together. For we are best when we are in community with one another. I asked my mother to time me because I thought this would be a short message. I think it was. Because God wants us to question. Most of us have been taught that we don't question our faith, that we just have to believe, and that is faith. But I think at this time, where we are as a church and where we are as a nation, we need to ask some serious questions. There needs to be some re-evaluation, some deconstructing of what we think we know so that God can build us up again. I pray that this message was nice and short, but that you will remember during this Lenten season to reflect, to ask questions, and go on this Genesis challenge with me. Let us pray. Lord God, we can point our fingers at Adam and Eve and know how they messed up, but sometimes too often we don't think about the ways that we have followed in their footsteps, that we continue to follow in their footsteps. I pray that this time would be one of not pointing fingers, but of true and deep self-reflection and examination for your glory. You have something to say to us individually and collectively. Let us have ears to hear. For there is a peaceable fruit that you still want us to receive. Let us do it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.